Thank you, Noel. Noel's being gracious. I'm Plan B. I'm the third string quarterback, so you get me today. Can we pray together? Father, we are just full of anticipation and full of thanks. Some of us full of some angst, just doing life. And right now, we just put you at the center. And Father, we just say that we are so aware of your presence. And if we're not, would you help us? We just ask that simple prayer at the front end of our time, that we would be aware of you in our life and in this moment. And would you nudge us in the way that you know how. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Have you ever felt like you're at the end of your rope? Have you ever felt like you hit the end of the runway? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like you hear this, not hear, but feel this bass note in the background of your life? You don't hear it, but it's this deep bass note that you just kind of feel. It's always kind of there in the background. And you hear this, I've been through it, and maybe some of you, and you hear this, and you say, well, yeah, I have, actually. And in those moments, the Lord Jesus came and saved me, and he put me on a path, and that's how I became saved. And I love those stories, and we need more of those. Amen? We need more of those where the Lord Jesus swoops in and saves us. But what if you're already a Christian? What if you're already a believer, you've given your life to the Lord? What if you have already done all the right things in your journey and life is still really difficult? I've had a really difficult weekend, and a few of you know about it, but some of you are in a season where you may be able to relate. You know, young people. And I see a few students here. And actually, those of you joining us online as well, welcome. You know, things get really difficult at school. What if you're doing all the right things as a young person, as a student, and your parents are just clamping down on you? I'm doing all the right things. They don't understand my heart. They don't understand how difficult it is trying to get friends and be somebody in school and dealing with all these issues of sexuality or popularity or this and that. What if you're a parent and you're doing all the right things and your children are not where you hope them to be? What if you're a brother or sister and you're doing all the right things before the Lord? Maybe you've been a believer for 30 years, not 3 weeks. And yet you're still dealing with pain in your body or in a loved one or in your job. What then? I don't have the answers today. I don't have one Bible verse that'll solve it all. I don't have one prayer, actually, that will cover everything. But here's what I do know. That some 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. It's what we call Palm Sunday today. And folks made way for him. Folks made way for the king. And he wanted to come all the way in, so that we would receive the fullness of life that he wanted to offer. That's what I do know. And there are days when I don't fully believe that or live it out. But I'm here to talk about that today. And I'm here to talk about this as a kind of divine logic. Make way for the king. Living your best life now. Not in heaven when you die and pass, not later, not when I get that job, not when I get married, not when my body feels better, not when my parents get off my back, not when my children are on course, but now, in the midst of difficulty. Can I get an amen? Amen, hallelujah. There is a divine logic to this. Make way for the king and live your best life now. You could actually flip the logic. I mean, the logic is the same. You could flip it around. I'm no philosopher theologian like our senior pastor, But I do know what a contrapositive is, and it kind of, if I get it wrong, I'll get hurt. But what you do is you flip it and you make it negative. So in other words, you say, if you aren't living your best life now, if not living your best life now, then you have not made room for the king. So another way to say that is, and I like that version better, it's the same logic, but because if you put it that way, it kind of helps us diagnose our life a little bit, right? If we are not living our best life now, in the midst of difficulty, then could it be that we have not made room for the king all the way in? So what I want to do today is really just talk about two things. What does it look like to make room for the king? And secondly, how do we actually begin to live our best life now? But first, I just want to read the two verses. We're going to read Matthew 21 first. And friends, this is the movie trailer. This is the scene. And then we're going to read Hebrews. And then Hebrews is the narrator about the scene. Amen? All right, so let's, if we can get this going here. All right. Matthew 21, verses 4 through 9. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! And I'm going to read the next verse, next text, which is, again, that's the main scene. That's the main scene in the movie, friends. And this is the narrator later talking about, in part, about that scene. So we'll read Hebrews 12, 1-2. Now, I do want to mention, when we bring up Hebrews 12, most of us, most of the time, focus on that first part of the cloud of witnesses. I want us to focus a little bit more on what Jesus might be thinking, just using our imagination a bit. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so that easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy, catch this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. A few years ago, I had a dream about this verse. I didn't recognize this verse in the dream, but I had this dream where I actually saw Calvary's Hill, and I saw in my dream the Lord Jesus being crucified, like in the distance, and I saw all these pastors, and they happened to be Asian American pastors at the time. And all the pastors were grieving and were really sad, and they were saying, Jesus just, you know, he was really, Jesus himself was sad, you know, because, and this is all leading up to Good Friday. And in my dream, I said, no, stop, that's wrong. And it was even a kind of like boldness that I don't normally have, you know, trying to correct other pastors. I said, no, that's wrong. Jesus was full of joy. It was so difficult for the Lord, but he was so full of joy because why? Because he saw through the cross and for the joy before him. And friends, do you know what that joy is? Yeah, it's being, you know, it's the promise of being seated at the right hand of God when he gets through this. But you know what it is? It's the joy is you and me. Jesus was able to endure, see through the cross for the joy set before him because he was thinking of you and me in deep fellowship with him and the Father. Amen. Amen. So here we have this scene. So I just want to talk about what does it look like for us to actually make room for the king? Anyone watch recently the Grammys or the Oscars? younger folks, I know you did. Maybe back in the day, some of us older folks watched the award shows, MTV Music Awards, things like that. But what happens is you kind of watch the pre-game show, if you will. And you see these, at least with the Oscars and the Grammys, you see these A-list celebrities pull up in their fancy car, and what do? They walk on what's put before them, and it's a red carpet, right? And that's just what you are about to walk on in front of you signifies to the world what is it that's so important about you. And if you're in Hollywood, I guess you're allowed to feel like you're super important and famous and slap people these days. I don't know. Oops, sorry. So you get the red carpet before you. If you're at a wedding. If you remember your wedding, or if you've been part of a wedding, before the bride just walks down gloriously down the aisle, right? What do you get? You get some ushers who pull that. I don't even know what it's called, but you know what I mean. It's like a big roll of pristine white cloth. You get the flower girl, putting petals before the bride sets foot on it. What does that signify? It means there's something special that's going to happen. There's someone important. There's someone whom we need to really celebrate who's going to, for the first time ever, step on this white, pristine path and the roses. In the same way, when Jesus came to town, when he came to Jerusalem, they did what? They made room by doing two things. They actually put palm leaves on the ground, and they actually put their cloaks on the ground. And I just want to talk a little bit about what that is, and then a little theological point, and then a practical point. In that culture, it was well known that palm leaves were a sign of back when King David was king. It was a sign of royalty. So that's pretty easy. We've all heard that, right? So it made sense that when Jesus was riding on a donkey into town, I'll talk about why it was a donkey in a minute. But when he was riding into Jerusalem for the first time, they put palm leaves. And it was a Hosanna, singing Hosanna. Hosanna means save, pray, save us. So they were saying, you are the king, you are the Messiah, and laying down praise before him. They also put cloaks, and it wasn't a cloak like a chivalrous, like in the movies where, there's a man and a woman, and he's a really chivalrous guy. He takes off his jacket and puts it on a puddle, and the lady can walk over. It wasn't like that. They were these prayer shawls. And the Hebrew word for that is called talit, and it's basically, it signified a prayer, and on it would typically have written on it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, meaning that they were expecting the Messiah. So this was a way for them to take their cloaks, put it on the ground, and say, you are the Messiah. And that was big. That was big in that culture. So here we have this picture of Jesus riding in on a donkey. And I always wondered, why a donkey? I know it was prophesied and all that, but why didn't the Lord have him ride on a great war horse, a victory? Like, I'm here to save the world. Well, because the donkey signified service and humility and suffering. And that was the path, that was literally the path, the road for Jesus to the cross. So here he is coming to town. And let me, if I could, make one theological point by asking a question. Here's the king riding into town. And when Jesus first came on the scene, so to speak, he was the king who brought a kingdom. And you see all sorts of miracles that he did, right, for a few years on the earth. And you could put him into three buckets. He delivered, he healed, he provided. Repeat, he delivered, he healed, he provided. Again and again, these are the miracles. And most of them actually are deliverances. Evil spirits going, you're the Son of God, I'm out of here. Now my question is this, why didn't we see that in the Old Testament? Now, God is still God. He's still the same powerful God. But why didn't we see evil spirits leave and people get delivered in the Old Testament? Actually, there were maybe one or two cases where that did happen, but for the most part, You don't see evil spirits getting cast out. Why? Here's what I submit to you. Evil spirits are there. The demonic realm is there already in the form of idolatry, and Yahweh, the Lord God, has an issue with that. But it's only when Jesus came in the form of the king with a kingdom that there's displacement. That, in other words, that thing can't stay anymore because some other greater power has come and you're out, you're displaced. Students, when you flip on the light in a dark room, what happens? It's really dark in the room. You flick on the light. Does the darkness negotiate with the light? No, the light says you're out of here. And that's the same kind of displacement. The light displaces the darkness. And because, and by the way, if there is flickering and there is that struggle in your house, that's a different issue. Contact Helen and the prayer team. We got your back on that. Okay, that's a different issue. All right. But when we talk about the king, making room for the king, the first thing theologically I want to submit to you is displacement. The demonic realm gets displaced. By what? The kingdom of God. So another example. Friends, when you're driving down River Road, and there are too many cameras here, you can't go like 31 miles per hour, right? You got to go 30 exactly. But once in a while, actually every morning on River Road, when I'm driving my daughter to school, I see a police officer right by that private school. I forget what it's called. But imagine a police officer saying, stop. I've seen her do that in this case. That power, that ability to stop a flow of cars coming her way, how does she do that? I mean, is she Magneto? She's like, she's you know, just controlling the iron? No, it's because she has the full government behind her, the authority, the power and authority of, in this case, the police department and the law. And so in the same way, when Jesus comes to town, when Jesus says, make room for me, it's about displacement. Things have got to go. That's a theological point. I want to just mention at a practical level. How many times do we, or have we, said, Lord, I want you in my life. I accept you as Lord and Savior. Come into my house. But don't go in that room. I said, come into my house. I meant the foyer. Here's a nice family room. I cleaned it up for you. Don't go in my bedroom. Don't go in that closet. Or maybe actually a better example for this generation is, how about your phone, right? Imagine your life is on your phone. Imagine giving your phone to someone, and they start to, you give them the password, and they start to check the phone. You know, no. I said, just check, you know, my emails. Why'd you have to look into Snapchat? You know, why'd you have to check my story on Instagram? You know, why'd you have to search my search history on Google, right? That's getting into our stuff. Are you hearing me? The Lord wants, when he comes into our life, he wants to come in all the way. And I believe that when we, and I want to say this carefully, when we go halfway, and I don't mean halfway in my journey. What I mean is when we allow the Lord to only come in halfway, it's miserable. In fact, our friend Bob Hartley calls it misery Christianity. Why is it miserable? Because when we only let the Lord halfway in, what you stop at is a bunch of rules. It feels like a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you never get to the life that the Lord has in store for us. And I've met so many people. I've been there for many years as a young man, living this misery Christianity where, yeah, I was saved at a young age. I grew up in church. I was a president of my youth group, all this stuff. And, you know, I had profound encounters with the Lord. But when I'm honest about it, looking back, especially in my earlier years as a young man, I didn't actually say, Lord, come all the way in and to every room. Have access to every room. Have access to everything on my phone. I only saw it as a list of do's and don'ts, where I felt like for the longest time, I kept my nose clean. Lord, I went to church. I did all these things. I was a good boy. I was a Boy Scout. I was junior Captain America, you know, in terms of like squeaky clean. Not exactly, but I like to think I was. And yet I missed out, Lord, because you said don't do these things, that I missed out on my fun years. And I saw that for a number of years. And it was why? Because I didn't let the Lord come all the way in, and I stopped at a place where it felt like a bunch of rules. I used to live in, Kathy and I both used to, you know, during college, we she's from Brooklyn, and I used to live in Manhattan. And when you take the subway, it's a little different than the nice metro here. In the New York City subway, it's just raw, right? And some of you know what I mean. And there's a sign that says, the third rail, don't touch, right? Infamous sign, don't touch, right? And no one touches it if you're sane, right? But imagine if you said, don't touch. Heck, I'm going to touch it. And you die, right? It's kind of like that where, and think about how ridiculous that is, where the Lord says, I need to come in all the way into your life. Because if I'm only partially and halfway in, then these rules, this legalism will kill you. And you never get to the point where I'm going to obey the rule of not touching the third rail so that I can hop on the subway and go anywhere I want. That's what the Lord wants for us. He wants that kind of freedom. And it's only when we let the Lord all the way in. We need to let him, he wants to, rearrange our furniture. Friends, have you let the Lord rearrange your furniture in your life? Oh, PW, that's a very interesting metaphor. No, it's not a metaphor. He did it. In Matthew 21, what did he do after he went into Jerusalem? He went straight to the temple, and he rearranged furniture. He said, you are making this house, the temple, a den of thieves when it's supposed to be my Father's house, a house of prayer. And he rearranged the furniture. That's putting it lightly. He overturned the table. You know why he was so upset? It was because that's a whole nother message, I think. But in short, it was because the Lord Jesus knew that all the commerce, all the injustice surrounding the outer edge of the temple were keeping people from actually going in and meeting the living God. So practically speaking, friends, are you tired of being miserable as a Christian? Are you tired of feeling like I want to give up? Could it be, not in every case, but could it be that it's a result of not letting the Lord fully in, relinquishing all control of everything that we want to actually control? So that's what it looks like to let the Lord all the way in. Theologically, there's a displacement. When you do that, things lift. When you do that, things you struggle with lift. It may take some time. It will take support from the body of Christ. But when you let the Lord all the way into your life, the things that hold you back, the demonic hooks, attacks will lift. And practically speaking, as you let him rearrange your furniture, that's what it will take, that kind of surrender. But if you do that, the other part of this message is, this divine logic, so to speak, is living your best life now. Let me just talk about that a little bit. I just want to offer four things. What I've learned is that there are four things that happen. There are more than four, for sure. But these are the four that I just wanted to highlight today. Living your best life now. The first one, and by the way, for students, you're writing something down, hopefully take notes, I have an acronym. It's PICA, P-I-C-A, P-I-C-A. First one is peace. How do you know that you are living your best life now? And for those of you who are at an inflection point in your life, this is especially important. If you're like me, maybe you find yourself with the if only kind of thinking, right? If only I saw a breakthrough in this area, then my life would really be full. If only I was able to do X, Y, and Z. If only my family were this way. If, again, if only I had that kind of job. If only I had that kind of spouse. If only. It's okay to pray for those things, friends. But the Lord is, when he, in John 10:10, says, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly, give it to you in the fullness. He's talking about from the inside out. You know, some people I don't mean here, just overall in our Christendom, you get two bookends, two extremes. You know, one is, prosperity, 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 and it really just means I get stuff. And it's a kind of theology that says, you know, God's basically a genie. You know, I ask him to bless stuff, he does it. And it's, the other view, though, is, and we got to be careful of this, which is it's super spiritual to not ask God for stuff. Focus on his heart, not his hand. Well, I think both miss the picture. The Lord is interested in abundance from the inside out. That means our mind, our heart, our bodies, our marriage, our relationship, our family, our job, our destiny, all those things. He cares about money impacting us and how it does. He cares about our job. He cares about our hobbies, all those things. He does. The catch is that, not really a catch, but the insight is that, and I'll talk about this a little bit today, is that the Lord wants to make sure he can trust us with it. And so he's working from the inside out. And so the first thing, the first way, if we make room for the king, the first way that we are able to know and experience that we're living God's best life for us now is peace. And that's easy for us to overlook as Christians if we've been at it for a while. But how many of us actually, you're doing the right things? Again, you're coming to church, you're going to a small group, you're praying the prayers, and you feel restless. There's still a restlessness in you. St. Augustine put it this way. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. In other words, there's a God-shaped hole in our heart, and only God can fill that. And again, I realize I'm talking to mainly believers, right? You've been walking with the Lord for many years through ups and downs, and yet, I believe we often struggle with this, which is when we actually are able to pinpoint, why am I restless? What is going on in my heart? And we let the Lord all the way in. That's when he takes his full position in our life to give us that peace. I was not at peace for a number of years. I remember, again, just growing up as a young man and at the very tail end of college, for those of you younger folks, I was part of this Christian fellowship called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And some of you have been involved. And there's this great, you know, every 4 years, 3 years, whatever, 4 years, in Urbana, Illinois, there's this great missions conference. And I know a number of you have gone. My senior year in college, I didn't have a heart for missions. I didn't have a heart for intercessory prayer. I didn't have a heart for the nations. I do now. Back then, I thought that's not for me. I'm worried about my issues. And folks kept telling me, go, go, go. And I said, I with all due respect, I'm not going to go because I don't have a heart for missions. Long story short, I had every objection. I don't have money. I don't have transportation. I don't have and God met every one of them. And so I find myself at this conference, and I think it's like a week long. It's really cold out there in the Midwest. And at the very last conference, I mean the very last session of that week-long conference, something amazing happened to me. You see, all the while, I had this restlessness. I don't know what it was, but I do now, which was I just wasn't at peace. I didn't have the peace of God pervading my life. And in that last session, when folks were getting commissioned to the nations, again, I was thinking nations, I don't care. But what happened was I was just fixed on the theme of that year, which was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I knew that it meant so God For God so loved me. And for the first time in my life, as a young Christian man, I was able to say, God loves me. Yeah, he loves his missionaries, he loves the lost, but he loves me. And I felt this hot oil just come on my head all the way down. And all I could feel was just, I just was weeping. And again, it took me a number of years to get to Loving Nations after that, but I knew that he loved me. And I felt the peace of God like I've never felt before. And then you take that into life. So the first thing is, are you living your best life now? Is as hard as it is in your life with all the different circumstances. And for those of you who are saying, well, I don't really have hardship. Amen. Amen. And be the burden bearer for that other brother or sister who is. And some of the hardship some of you are going through, you know, you maybe you don't even share much. You don't. Not everyone knows, but you're holding it down. And I just release right now that peace, the peace of God in the name of Jesus right now. That in the midst of hardship, in the midst of things we can't see, in the midst of things where we just feel like the enemy's taking territory, God, when are you going to be the victor? When our minds think that way, that there would be a peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen. The second thing that we experience in terms of our best life now, peace, and then the second one is identity. And I know we've talked about this many times, but again, like peace, we can hear it and know about it, but it's something different when it actually, we get grounded in it. Identity. Do you know who you are? Students, do you know who you are? Moms and dads, brothers, sisters, do you know who you are? I was at this conference a few years ago. I'm a bivocational guy, so in my day job, this was at a conference with investors and entrepreneurs, and there's this networking session. And, you know, you all, and as an extrovert, I generally like networking. I think it's, you know, it's fun. It's, you know, if you have the energy, you wear these name tags and you say, hello, my name is, you know, it said Wellington Pack. So I'm just kind of, you know, just trying to network. And this man comes up to me, grabs my shoulder, and he says, Steve! I said, no. I said, I'm not Steve. I'm Wellington Pack. He says, no, you're Steve. It took me back. I was taken back. I said, no, again, have we met? Because I'm Wellington Pack. And he said three times, I kid you not, he said, no, you're Steve. You're the investor from New York. And at that point, I was like 80, 90% sure I'm Wellington Pack, right? So I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm Wellington Pack, right? And then so we went into, you know, this conversation, and he went off looking for Steve. But imagine just how, you know, ridiculous it would be for me to, in that moment, think, am I really Steve Kim, right? Am I really Steve Kim? Not being grounded in my identity. What I should have said was something like, I'm Wellington Pack from Brockton, Massachusetts, a blue-collar town, which means it's a place of a badger, but my name is Wellington, which means the son of the wealthiest state, not on earth, but in heaven, because I know that I'm a son of God. I'm a son. You cut me, I bleed royalty because I'm a son of God. Amen. That's what I should have said. Steve? Right? Amen. Yeah. How many of us are grounded that securely in our identity as a son, as a daughter of the living God? I pray that we all are. And there are moments when I am. There are moments when I'm not, if I'm honest. And I think, man, I'm getting bombarded by just, you know, aerial attack, ground troop attack. I'm just getting, you know, attacked from all sides by the enemy. Maybe sometimes my own sin gets in the way and this and that. I'm thinking, am I really a son? Because I sure don't feel like it right now. Because if I were, then God, where are you? You'd be showing up in the way that I think. But of course, that's not true. We're sons and daughters. And you know, I like to, you know, it helps me anyway to simplify things just so I understand it. And I will say this, that all of heaven's glory, all of heaven's assignment can be whittled down to one thing. And that is testifying to the goodness of God. And I would say that on the other side, all of hell, all of the demonic, all of the sinful ways that the enemy wants to tangle us can be whittled down to one thing, which is negating, questioning, undermining the goodness of God. So what happens when we say, I'm a son and daughter of God, is that it actually speaks not only to our identity, but to whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? The living, mighty God. And so anytime we say, I'm a son of God, yeah, that affirms my identity. And it also affirms who the Father is, and he's good. Amen. Amen. So this is how we begin to, I just got two more and then we'll wrap up. This is how we start to experience, when we make room for Jesus, when we make room for him, we start to see and experience the best things he has in store for us in this life now. Again, not later. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The grounding in identity. The third one is choices. Let me talk about what that means. Choices, really, I mean, you hear about, there are two settings where I hear about the importance of choices, right? And we've all been different walks of life. We've made certain choices. You hear about it when you're a kid, when you're a teenager, when you're a young person, and your parent says, make good choices. Don't do bad stuff. Do good stuff, right? And I didn't mean to say it like that. That's important, right? That's important. And then the other time I hear it is when you're, you know, let's say if you're a business person, when you eventually get to, you know, some, you know, senior level, you're making choices. You get paid to make choices. You know, you get paid to make choices that affect thousands of people. And that's not, those bookends aren't the only thing. And what I'm saying here is that when we have our peace, when we have our identity, then we need to start making choices. And here's what I mean. When we're in the past few years as a church, you know, we went through some strategy exercises, the leadership did, and we said, these are all the things that we want to do, that we're called to do. It's important at an organizational level to make choices that say, okay, there are 10 good things, but these are the three most important things right now, right? Those are choices. I had an executive coach in my workplace a few years back, because, you know, just I felt like as a leader in the organization, I had so many blind spots. So, you know, I just wanted to get some coaching from a professional leadership coach. And she would have me take a battery of tests and this and that. And you basically, these coaches do, the executive coaches, they kind of take you apart like you're, you know, from the Toy Story, like Woody. Like they take you apart, they deconstruct you, and they put you back put you back together again. Hopefully you're better off. But one of the exercises is, name 15 things that you want to accomplish in your life. Pare it down, no, I think it's 20. 20 things you want to accomplish in your lifetime. Pare it down to about 15 that you want to start to make movement on this year. Okay, I love doing that. I got a lot. Pick the top three, okay? Top three. Of the 15, the ones that are not the top three, so what's that, the 12? Those are the enemy of the three. I thought, whoa, that's not fair. You tricked me. But if you think about it, it's sometimes the good things get in the way of the best things. And so in the same way, when I'm talking about choices of how to actually live our best life now, we've got to make choices. And again, I'm not, I say it respectfully. I'm not, most of us are adults. I'm not saying it to say make good choices. I'm just saying that when we say yes to things, we have to say no to many things. And many times saying the no to no aren't bad things, they're actually good things, but they're not the best. And so the question is, how do you have that discernment? And I think it's just simply as, and that's a whole nother topic, but I think it's simply as just relying on the Lord, prayer, and actually relying on each other in community. Now, you hear the Lord through many different ways, through the word, through prayer, and community. Not just advice, not just input, but hearing the word of the Lord through brothers and sisters. So choices are really important. And I just want to wrap up. So we've got peace, we've got our identity, we've got choices. And if you notice, all of them are kind of inside. inside, and they start to lead outward. And the last one is abundance. Is abundance. But there's a catch. Abundance with dependence. That's not my term. I heard another pastor say it that way, and I thought, wow, that is right. The Lord is interested in equipping us, getting us to a place where we can actually live abundantly, but with dependence. Dependence on Him and dependence on each other. So, you know, when my kids were growing up, when they're little, they used to make fun of me because, you know, I love Calvin and Hobbes, and you know, the little comic book. And they say, "Dad, you're just like the dad in that comic book." And I said, "Why?" Because the dad always tells his son, "Come on, do it. It builds character, right? It builds character." They say, "Oh, you're always saying it builds character." Now, it's true that hard things, if you just kind of do it, it builds character. But here's the key that I've learned later in my life. When we make choices, when we feel the peace, when we know who we are, when we make some choices that puts the Lord first, we start to experience a kind of abundance in our life. And this is when it goes outward. Then it actually starts to show up in the circumstances. And I'm not saying, again, that if you do these things, it's kind of like a formula. But many times the Lord honors that. And the way that character plays into life for me now is that character is the container, right? Our character, when it's been tested, is the container where the Lord says, "I want to put in there more abundance. But first, I've got to see that you can actually hold it. Because if I gave you this much abundance and your character only can handle this, it'll actually crush you. It might kill you." So that's where, when we talk about abundance with dependence, it's depending on each other and depending on the Lord. So that when He puts the more into our life, and by more I mean everything. I mean everything from more spiritual authority for you to release healing in your life, in the life of others, more spiritual authority to release peace and shalom over a situation, more spiritual authority and grace to walk into a room, to walk into a bank, to walk into a school or a hospital, and to say, "You know what, it's just full of stuff, but I walk in and I just release the presence of God." More authority to say, "You can steward actual money. I don't want to be a borrower all my life. Lord, may I be a lender for the nations." The Lord says, "Let me show you. Let me see what you can handle. Let me see you can handle thousands. Can you handle millions? You can handle the millions. Can you handle hundreds of millions?" And I'm not, this isn't hyperbole. I've met so many, just in other walks of life, so many believers who have, as an investor, they have gone through this hard journey. The Lord said, "And I'm going to make sure you can handle this. And at any point, if you think it's just you, I'm going to take it away." So that's the abundance with dependence. The kind of spiritual authority that says, "I can commission a government study, a scientific study that's going to affect thousands." The Lord says, can you steward this? Can I entrust this to you? That's where character matters. And that's where all these things, just as we wrap, the peace, the identity, the choices we have to make will lead to a kind of abundance from the inside out. And friends, let me just end with this one thing. We start off with the two verses, right? In Hebrews, when Jesus saw before Him, He knew, as He was riding into Jerusalem, He knew where He was headed. He was headed to the cross. Friends, Jesus went into the city. He made His way all the way into the heart of the city. The Death Star. If you're a Star Wars fan, He went deep into the Death Star to blow it up. He went all the way in to blow up death and sin, so that you and I could enjoy the fullness to have our best life now. He's the one who did it. All we have to do on this Sunday, all we have to do is simply receive that. So I'm going to pray for us, And you know, I'm gonna ask you to do something bold as the Lord leads you. I'm just gonna have a time for you to respond. Just to ready your hearts to say, I want to let the Lord into my life. Whether for the first time or all the way into my life for the first time in a long time. And you know, many times when you have this kind of situation at a conference or a church, you know, you ask people to put their heads down and don't peek. I'm not into that. You know why? Because if you are bold enough and courageous enough to say, I need God. I want others to see, and I want you to be seen, because that's a beautiful thing. I want you to feel supported and encouraged before angels and demons to say, I'm doing this thing, and we're going to support you. And it may be no one, it may be a few people, but I just want to make that invitation. I just feel the Lord prompting me. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you so much for making the way. We thank you that just as 2,000 years ago, your people, children, said, Hosanna in the highest. Thank you that as the king made his way, Jesus, you made your way into the city. May we make room for you today. We just ask right now, Lord, I know not everyone, but maybe a few and a few online where you feel, I need more of Jesus today. If not now, when? And I want to experience the fullness of living the best life you have for me today. I don't want to wait. I don't want to just punch my ticket to heaven and wait. I want to live it now. Thank you, Jesus. I just ask for your spirit now to come. And friends, if that's you, if you are, I don't ever want to end this time without having just an opportunity for the Lord to speak to you and for you to respond. If you're wanting to say, Lord, I want to have you all the way into my life. I've known you maybe for a short period or for a long period, but today on this day, on April 10th, on Palm Sunday, I ask you, invite you to come even further into all the areas of my life. I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand right where you are. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. And I just encourage you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, if you feel led to stand, please stand. And friends, if you're online, I just feel like there's maybe one or two online as well. Is there a way for them to, Jen, communicate with you? Do this meet him now? Okay. All right. Yeah. And friends, I just want you to, if you just take a look around of your brothers and sisters, I want you to support them. I want you to, for us to be with them, right? And say this prayer in your spirit with me. Father God, we just want to thank you. We say we want more of you, Lord. We say we want more of you. We need more of your strength. And as gifted as some of us are, as competent as some of us are, as fortunate and blessed as some of us are, Lord, we just lay that all down like a cloak, like a palm leaf. And we just say we surrender. We surrender and we say, Lord, would you come all the way in, into the deep chambers of our heart, into every area where we have found it difficult, whether because of pain or trauma or disappointment or fear or insecurity, whatever it is, Father, we ask that you would blow it open in the name of Jesus. And come, Spirit of God. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. And I just thank you that you are and you will honor the courageous move of your sons and daughters. Thank you, God. Would you bring that abundance of life starting today, Lord? A new, fresh wind in their lives, in our lives, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can we stand and sing this final song?